We are going to the book of Psalms. The goal is to finish Psalm 90 this morning as we look to God's Word. We began that journey last week. But for the sake of continuity, I'm going to read the whole text, beginning in verse 1. God's holy word says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust. And you say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and in the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. This is our text today. And by way of review, last week, we looked at the first 11 verses. If you remember, this is a prayer of Moses. This is his, where Moses, we find him in the wilderness wanderings as he's leading the children, and just in circles, and not to the promised land, but in God's judgment, they're just roaming around. And this prayer of Moses took place in that historical setting, a place of despair and death due to rebellion. We looked at three points last week. The first was in verses 1 through 2. We looked at the eternality of God. Because God is eternal, there is no beginning, no end for him, which is uniquely different for us. You get that position in verses 3 through 6. Man's life is brief. Man is not like God. There's a beginning, and there will become a death to all men. Verses 7 through 11, we looked at why man's life is so brief, because God must judge sin. The reason we do not live in this fallen state is because we have fallen. We've rebelled against God, just like the children of Israel did. Their unbelief took them to their demise. So with that, we saw three categories, or three applications or vantage points we could look at. First, when it comes to your life, you need to view your life with an eternal understanding of God. The one who is eternal, you're going to give an account to. Every person who hears my voice, you will stand before your Creator and you will give an account. Second is you need to view your life with an eternal end in view. Your life's not going to be long. Scripture tells us it's but a vapor, and it's like the flower in our text. It flourishes in the morning, and by the evening it withers. It's done. This is your life. I don't care what your age is, it's going to come swift. It's going to come swiftly to an end. It's brief. Man's life is brief. So we must view our life with the end in view. If we're going to live a life of faith, we've got to see the end of the matter, so that we can live faithfully in the journey of it. The last point by way of review is you need to view your life with a reminder of God's justice. This is why man comes to death, because he has sinned against God. And God, who is just, must punish sin. So you need to view your life with a reminder of God's justice. And here's the hope: the work of Christ and the hope of his gospel. God didn't just leave us to figure it out. God gave himself. He gave us the very best of himself to redeem sinners, so that in this life we can live for eternity now. That's the hope of the gospel. We begin to transform the way we think and the way we then act and do. So last week, that's kind of a summary of what we learned. So with that being said, what we learned last week was a theological kind of a context for what we're going to talk about today. Kind of what I wanted to do was set that up for us last week so you'd have the proper understanding as we go to verses 12 through 17. And I want to ask you the question. It was part of the sermon title. The question was, if you remember, are you living to die? Are you living to die? It's not a morbid question. The question is, you're living for something or someone or some goal or something of that nature. Because of what we learned in the context of last week, are you living to die? Because this is the fate of every man. We're all going to stand before God and give an account. And that day will come swift. It'll be soon. So are you living with the anticipation that day is coming? Because if you're not living for that day, you're not really living. You're consuming oxygen. You're consuming food. You're consuming water. You're consuming all the blessings, if you will, of the temporal life we live, but you're not really living. The call of faith is, what are you living for? Are you living to die? Those were our points for last week. So this week, as we look to verses 12 through 17, I have 3 points from the text. They're really easy. And remember, it's in the form of a prayer. Moses is praying to God, and here's Moses' 3 requests. God, teach us. That's the first point. Second point, God, satisfy us. And the third point is, God, confirm for us. We'll flesh these out here in a moment. So as we begin, let's look in verse 12. Most of you are familiar with this verse. When you think of Psalm 90, you think of this verse. Some of you probably have it memorized. So teach us to number our days. We'll pick up that first part. So Lord, teach us to number our days. Do you realize that this is something you're not going to stumble upon? You're not going to haphazardly walk in and out of in life? Most of you that came here this morning, you may have anticipated based on what we learned last week, but most of you don't come going, I'm going to die. I'm going to have to give an account. My days are limited. They're finite. They're numbered. Most of us don't think moment by moment that our days are coming to an end. Why? Because that just doesn't come natural. What comes natural is that we think that we're going to live for a long time. And then when you get to the end of that long time, you go, man, that was quick. How much longer are you going to give me, Lord? We'll contemplate life in those ways, but we don't consider the fact that we are to number our days. We can't do it on our own. The text says in Moses' prayer, so teach us. Built into this prayer is that the beloved, we need divine help. If we're going to live a life according to faith and good works for eternity in view, we're weak and we're needy. You're weak. You're needy. You don't just come up with this wisdom all on your own. It comes from God. And that hope is that he will ultimately satisfy us, that we will begin to number our days and we won't waste our days. If it's left up to us, if it's left up to you, you're going to squander them. You're going to waste them. Now, you're going to fill your day with many things, but that doesn't mean you're living to die. You're a very busy person. You're going to do busy person stuff, if you will. You're going to do this and do that and go here and go there. But what are you doing it for? Are you doing it for the glory of God? Or are you doing it for the glory of self? And that's what I mean. So take a moment. I want you to take a moment and examine how you use your time and what you fill your days with doing. I mean, everybody's got a 24-hour period of time, right? In each chronological day. You got 24 hours. I want you each to begin examining, okay, 24 hours. Go through all 24 hours. Well, okay, we're going to sleep in some of those, right? Yeah, got it. We're going to labor in some of those. Brother talked about the sluggard this morning. God's given us work to do, and that's a good thing. It's a gift of God. Before the fall, there was work. After the fall, it became difficult. But God's given us work to do. He's given you work to do. So you're going to sleep, you're going to work, you're going to eat. You've got to fuel the body to have some energy. How many hours do you think that took up in 24? Well, add them up. How much do you sleep? How much do you spend time eating? Put all your little snacks in there and everything else. How much do you spend time working, laboring? I don't care if you're retired, you still work. How much do you spend in that amount of 24 hours? How much do you have left over? Probably you got a lot of time left over. And how do you use that time? Do you waste your time? Or do you use it for His glory? I want you to really think about that for a moment. This is what hits me with this text. So if the Lord's going to teach us to number our days, He's got to begin to do a work in us. I've got 24 hours. There's necessary things I do. And even in that, am I using that time wisely for His glory? Or am I just doing the do? Do I eat for my glory? Do I work for my glory? Do I sleep for my glory? There's a way we can do that. So part of the examination is not just looking at, apart from that, how do I waste time? But even in that, 24 hours. In the necessary things, do I waste time? Or do I live in such a way it's for the glory of God? Here's a quick list of some ways we waste time. This is not exhaustive. These are just some thoughts that I came up with. You can, may the Lord lead you in other areas, but these are some I'm going to guide you in. Speaking of sleep, have to bring that up. It's a necessary thing. God, He doesn't rest, He doesn't slumber. Remember, He's eternal. He's unlike us. He's also unlike us in this way that He doesn't rest, He doesn't sleep, He doesn't slumber, but there's you and I. We rest, we have to. There's been some studies done with people that do not sleep. They go crazy. We have to sleep. God's made it that way. So you young people, I'm going to ask you a question. When it comes to sleep, if you're young, you'll know where this lies. You can figure out your age. How do you view sleep? Can you get enough of it? What's the one thing you want to get more than anything? When you're asleep, you want to stay asleep. Can't get enough. You want to sleep in. You don't want to get up. The alarm, that is crazy. Why would anybody want to wake up with an alarm? You want sleep. You want sleep. You can't get enough of it. Now, as older people, okay, we have alarms. We got responsibilities. We get up. What's your heart towards that? Did you get enough sleep? When you get up, typically, when you get out of your bed, what do you want more of? You're just like the youngins. We want more sleep. Boy, that went quick. That was not enough. So when you think about how we waste time, there's a way we can squander our time. And what I mean by that is when it comes to sleep, we can demand that we get it. We can push through and get an extra hour, two, three, four, and let other things go that are of eternal importance, weighty things. But yet we're going to sacrifice the eternal for the temporal. I want to get myself a little more sleep in this 24-hour period. And then you then multiply that by every 24-hour period of life. You don't want to live that way. You don't want to waste that time. What about those who don't get enough sleep? I got all this to do, and I got all that, and this responsibility and that. And then when you wake up, the alarm goes off. You're like, okay, let's go. I didn't get enough, but I'm going to do that cycle again. In this 24-hour period, I'm going to come to the end of the day, and I'm going to wake up the next 24-hour period. I will not have enough sleep. Why? How did you use your time during that 24-hour period? Were you wasting the time you could have been sleeping, pursuing things that look good, they glitter a bit, and they seem like they're responsible, that kept you from sleep? Now, there are some times that you just can't sleep. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes God will keep you up in a night watch where he's called you to come and pray. He's called you to labor in prayer, and he gets you up. He won't let you sleep. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about are the wasteful ways that we will seek to do something for our flesh that it demands, rather than put off the irresponsibility of the thing and pursue the sleep we need. Does that make sense? Or is that just me? There's a way in which we view sleep in an unhealthy way. We either want too much of it, or we complain we don't get enough of it. Both of these are wasteful times of choices, is what I want you to see. Now, there's could be periods of time where you have to work. You have to work late, and it kept you from getting the sleep you needed. So again, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about, how do you view your time? How do you view sleep? Is there a way you can glorify God in your sleep? Is there a way to glorify God in your lack of sleep? You've got to contemplate these things. You have 24 hours of time, and the question is, how do you view sleep? Do you glorify God in the time you give to sleep, or do you not? Another way we waste time. We live distracted lives. Are you distracted right now? What are you thinking about? Does my tie bug you? You can become distracted with something that's right in front of you. It's not the big things. It could be small things. It's right before your eyes. We're easily distracted in our society. Why are we so easily distracted? Well, because we live an undisciplined spiritual life. We want to satisfy the flesh, the temporal, the here and now. We don't live for eternity now. We live for satisfaction of our senses. And what I mean by this, I don't even know if we realize it. How many of you guys have televisions in your home? Show of hands. Who has televisions? Okay. Do you ever find yourself distracted in front of a television? You guys are very disciplined, right? And what I mean by this is, it becomes autopilot. You know, what's known about men? They have a chair, and it usually does what? It reclines a bit, and the nice ones are leather, and they're comfortable, and a good one really will massage you while you're sitting back. And what's the one thing you want next to your recliner or your chair? You want that remote. And that remote gives you the ability to sit back in comfort and leisure, and then you can distract yourself from the cares of the world. I'm not saying everyone that has a television does that at all. But what I'm saying is, we live in a culture that's inclined to seek leisure, to seek that satisfaction, if you will, to be able to be distracted. You know, if people that they listen to radios, they just turn on the radio when they're doing work, they're not even really listening to it. It's just something that fills in the noise. And that's something crazy. I remember a time when I was a brother, well, several brothers, we went to a conference and we shared a hotel room. And the craziest thing happened. This other brother got his, I don't know, like some electronic device out, and he turned on a really annoying sound. And I was in bed. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, oh, it's white noise. I go, what? What is white noise? That sounds like a really annoying thing that'll keep me from sleeping. What is that? He goes, oh, it's whatever the sound was. I go, do you have to have that? You know, can you please turn that off? He's like, well, I have to have that to sleep. I'm going, what? That's a distraction. How does that help you sleep? I don't know. It helped him sleep. My point was, it's just the point of distraction. Sometimes we get accustomed to distractions. They may soothe us. They may help us. We don't even realize it takes place. But we live in such a way, we live lives of distraction because we waste the eternal time God's given us now. We squander it. You like to look at news articles. You like to read news articles. You can do that electronically or the old-fashioned technology of paper. We can read a lot of things. Knowledge in itself is not bad. But what I'm saying is, oftentimes it can become habit. We'll just begin to distract ourselves. You know what happens when the Sunday paper comes? It's probably something of the past for us older people. When the Sunday paper came, you know, had a lot of stories in that thing. You just sit down and read. You had sections to read. You just fill your time in reading perhaps trivial things. It could be newsworthy. There's not much I would say now that's really newsworthy. There's no real investigative reporting about anything. It seems like it's propaganda. But anyway, what do you spend your time doing? Are you distracted? Are you distracted by the cares of the world? I'm going to put them in that category. Do you waste time with a distracted life? Things you watch, things you listen to, things you're not even aware of, just noise filling the home. What about another category? What about work? Do you find yourself distracted by work? Remember, these are necessary things. These are gifts God's given us, like sleep and food. But when it comes to work, do you actually work for the glory of God? Do you spend your minutes and time in that day set apart for the glory of God? Or do we waste that time not glorifying God with our work, but yet using work as a means of self-gratification? I know that may seem weird. Are you working for the promotion? What's the object of your desire is what I'm trying to get at. Only you will know the motive. God's got to show me my own motive. Why do you work to get what you work for? What's the goal of work? Is the time given to work really for the glory of God? And you let him take care of all the rest? Or are you laboring to get the approval of men so that you can then get the approval of the job that's better than where you started? I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with hard work. That's not at all what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, what is your motive for hard work? Is it really for the glory of God, that Christ would be honored, that God would be glorified, that by the power of your spirit you're laboring with your hands as unto God, not as unto man? There's a difference. There's a way that we work that we're trying to get the promotion. We're trying to get the promotion so we can get more what? Money, dinero, freedom, purchasing power, whatever. Whatever's in the heart of man that he would work apart from the glory of God. What are you working for? And in the work, are you using that time to glorify God or for self-interest? Is that hard to hear? Do you hear that? Is this hitting home, I guess is what I'm saying? Do you ever think about that? I want you to think about it. For the glory of Christ, I want you to think about it. When you spend your time in your day, whether you get paid for the job or not, when you've been given work by God to do, are you doing it for the glory of him? Or are you doing it for the glory of yourself? Last one. You knew it, some of you younger ones knew it was coming. What about the electronic devices? Do we waste time on electronic devices? How many of y'all got one of these? Some of you got big ones. They're not even phones. But the distraction of wasting time with this thing is it's always usually with us. And it makes noises. Ding, chime, beep, honk, whatever it does. It's like you watch people in society, it's almost like you can see a study taking place of Pavlov's dogs. The thing makes a noise and we gotta look at it. Or we're so anticipating hearing something, we look at it anyway. Have they responded? Have they done it? Wow. Can that be a distraction? That's a weird phenomenon that's just happened in my lifetime. You know, it used to take place where people would read papers. They could be distracted in reading. Now it's traded for an electronic device. That can be a great distractor. And it can also, in that distraction, be a waste of valuable time God has allotted to each one of us. Social media, self-promotion. You know, the electronic means has been a way of marketing ourselves or marketing a product. What about entertainment? Y'all ever use them to watch? I don't know why we get those huge TVs and yet we get these little pocket phones and we want to watch stuff on phones. But either way, we want to be satisfied, don't we? We want what we want. How are you using your time? Gaming. There's one. I'm not going to pick on you gamers. I'm not going to look at anybody. But I want you to hear that gaming can be a real valuable waste of time. value because you can't get it back. You've wasted it. So when you're gaming, what's the goal? You gamers, what's the goal? What are you seeking to do? You're gonna win. You're gonna beat. You could be playing somebody. You're gonna beat your opponent, or you're playing against yourself. You're trying to get better, and you're trying to get a higher score. Whatever. The goal of gaming is that you're gonna be satisfied in giving that time for some gratification, pleasure, or purpose that fulfills. It only fulfills for a moment. So when you're gaming and you win something, what do you win? Anybody dare tell me what you win? You can speak. When you game, you got some gamers, what do you win? Add a token? Badge or a token. So what does that get you in life, brother? Bragging rights, okay. There's something in it, okay? I'm not picking on you. I mean, we all, you know, I'm not picking on gamers, but my point is we all can be tempted to play games, whether it be board games or electronic games, whatever. But we'll give our interest, our time to playing games that really will give us a badge or a token. Woo! Can you imagine getting before the Lord, you know, when it's your time, and coming before Him who is holy and going, here's my badges and tokens, God, are you pleased with them? Do these satisfy? Look, they glitter. I heard them ching. It's empty. You gain nothing. You've actually lost something. You've lost the time that God wanted you to work with your hands for His glory. He wanted you to do things for His kingdom, His purposes, sacrificial love, to come under instruction of the Word, to memorize the Word, to know that there's a better way. And I'm not picking on gamers. We're all guilty of wasting time in this room. I have to look at it myself and examine my own self, my own time. Do I waste time? The answer is yes. The question is, do you want to live a life of wasting time? By God's grace, no. So after a quick examination of how we waste time, I hope you can see that we need God to teach us to number our days. Left to ourselves, we're going to blow it. We're going to waste it and squander it. So we need God to teach us to number our days. It is Christ who's redeemed us to know, it's Christ who's redeemed us to know God. And it's God's Word that instructs us on how to live and how to think. It's the power of the Spirit that leads us into all truth. It's a work of the triune God to teach us, to instruct us, to help us. So let us look to the Word of Truth and be reminded of how precious time is. I touched on the verse last week, but Job 14:5 says, since his days are determined, speaking of man, all flesh, his days are determined. And Job goes on to say that the number of his months is with you. It's with God. God knows them. How does he know them? Because he's ordained them. So the days are, or the months are with you, and his limits you have set. God himself has set the limit to the days of man. So he set the limits so that he cannot pass. Man cannot live longer than God has ordained. You can take 1 million vitamins. You can do 14 million push-ups. You can live the healthiest life in the world. You will not add 1 second to your life. That doesn't mean you don't be responsible. Take care of yourself. But you have to have the right end in view. You got to live in such a way that your days are numbered. They're ordained by God. There's a limit to them. You will not pass beyond that time. They are ordained by God. They're fixed. You're not going to add to them. I want to turn to a Psalm of David. You guys are probably familiar with this psalm. Psalm 139. Talks about how we're fashioned. God says in Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substances. And in your book, it's not like a literal book, but here you get the metaphor. In God's understanding, God's wisdom, in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. Who ordained them? You didn't. Your Creator did. The sovereign over your life, over your time. So in my book are written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet none of them, when as yet there was none of them. Before you were even made, God knew your end. He determined it. Your life, your time, your the allotted time you're here, it's fixed. You don't know that time. We think one day. But as God teaches us to number our days, we don't think that way. God, while it is time now, how can I glorify you with my time? Lord, keep me from wasting valuable, precious time. The importance of time and the limits of it reveal how important it is for our life and faith. If there's limits to time, that shows you it's a precious commodity. There's very few of them, like moments, seconds, hours. So you cannot add to the allotment of time. It's fixed. It's very precious. Time is something uniquely different than anything else we can possess or have ownership of. Well, really, stewardship. God gave us life and breath. We didn't make it ourselves. We've been entrusted with it. It's fixed. When it comes to other commodities that are precious, think of gold. There's a limited supply of that. Therefore, the price goes up, right? It's a value. It's called precious metal. A rare diamond. You know, I think I've seen a yellow diamond. It looked ugly to me, but it was rare because there's not many of them, especially of a large size. So the value went up on the object because it was so scarce. You guys understand economics? The law of supply and demand? The more scarce a commodity, what happens to the price? You ought to know this. We're being affected by that. You go to the store, it's like, oh, in the supply chain, it's limited. Oh, the price just goes up more and more. There's many reasons that drive inflation, but we understand the concept of something that's valuable less of it, less of the commodity, then the value of it goes up exponentially. Now, you know, you think of a limited amount of Ferraris. There's only like 100 productions of this one car. Well, it just went up to $1 million or 2 million, I don't know. We know how that works in real life. But, you know, you could get the limited edition one. Okay, there's still a 2 and a 3 and a 4 and a 5. If you got the money, you can attain it. Think about your health. Your health goes through a hard time. You break something, your body begins to fight itself. And by God's grace, you're nursed back to health. You can regain your health again. Time is unlike anything we know. When time is gone, you can't get it back. You can't go borrow it. You can't give money for it. And because it's fixed, there's no way you're going to get it back. When it is spent, it's done. Time is that precious. It's unlike anything in our life. We're accustomed to the value of something, but when it comes to time, it is the most precious. And if you're going to glorify God the most, you're going to use your time in a way that gives Him glory. That's what I want you to get. So, Lord, teach us to number our days. One person in history, in church history, kind of recent church history, a figure that just, when I learned of his resolutions, just blew me away. He was a young man when he made these resolutions. It's Jonathan Edwards. He made 70 resolutions. I think he was 18, 19. And they came up with these biblical resolutions for his life. He wanted to view his life in such a way that it would match to the scriptures and glorify God. And the first time I heard of this, I said, what? Who thinks like this? Isn't that over the top? Well, God used him in an over the top way. When you think of Jonathan Edwards, what do you think of? You may think of a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But as far as the time, the epic in which God used him, what do you think of? The great, not sleep, the great awakening. Don't you fall asleep on me. The great awakening. It's a time when God poured out his spirit, his Holy Spirit of revival across the nation of America. It really gave a foundation for the founding of our country. It was very unique. God used Edwards in a mighty way. He was born in 1703 in Massachusetts. I forget the town. He pastored a church in New York City. And in 1934, he preached a sermon. Now, that sermon led to, It preceded Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. 1741 is when Edwards preached Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God and the revival wide open. But before that sermon, there's a lesser known sermon. He preached it to the youth in his church. Well, he preached it to the church, but the youth, by God's grace, responded in a magnificent way. The title of that sermon, let me get it right, is The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It. His text was Ephesians 5:16. But he preached that in 34, I believe. Yeah, 1734, well before the Great Awakening. But God was doing a work with Edwards already at 17, 18, 19. And by the time he comes to a mature pastor, he's now preaching to his congregation, and boy, the Spirit of God poured out upon the youth, and they saw time as very precious. It's a commodity they cannot get back. I want to give you some resolutions from Edwards. Resolution 5, remember it's 70. These have to do with time, the limited resource God's given each one of us. Resolution 5, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. He didn't want to waste his time. His time was very important to him. It wasn't because he was just a driven man. He understood his time was so precious based upon the view God has given us in Scripture. It's a limited, scarce commodity. You only have so many hours in this life you're going to live. Edwards wanted to live them for the glory of God. Resolution 7, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do. When? If it were the last hour of my life. So what he's doing, he's living every moment of his life contemplating death. That's another resolution. We'll get to that real quick here in a minute. But he's living every moment going, Lord, if I have to stand before you in the next hour, is what I'm doing pleasing in your sight? Is what I'm thinking upon, is it glorify you? Is what my hands are doing? Is what I'm speaking of? Is what I'm writing? Is it glorifying you? Can a man live that way? Yeah. A man that's not distracted by the affairs and the cares of the world. A man who's not wasting his time. So when you think of Edwards, I'm like, wow, he got it. He really did. Resolution 9. Resolve to think much on all occasions of my own dying. How many of you guys go, oh yeah, I'm going to think much of my death, that it surely will come. You guys wake up in the morning going, man, when am I going to die? What do we think? I got a vacation plan. I got this thing. You got Anaheim coming up, you brothers. You're thinking of the things. That's not a bad thing, but we can get accustomed to doing our schedule. You know, I'm going to go to such and such city, and I'm going to buy and sell and whatever. What does God say? It's all according to my will. Man makes his plans. God directs his steps. Instead of thinking that way, if the Lord wills, means you're coming under his, you're submitting to his purposes, his ways. He gets to take your time allotment. He can do whatever he wants with it. If the Lord wills, I'll do that. There's a big difference. We live in such a way, we make our plans as though we're going to live forever. That's not what Edwards did. He resolved to think much on all occasions of his own dying, of the common circumstances which attend death. That's sobering. If we're not going to waste time, we're going to live for God, we're going to live for his glory, for eternity in view, we're going to need to think like Edwards does. I'm not saying go be Jonathan Edwards. But if there be Christ-likeness in Edwards, be that. Be Christ-like in all your thinking so that then your actions will follow to the glory of his name. The limitation of time should cause us to live sober-minded, to be sobered up. We've got just a few moments. Lord, teach us to number our days and not waste time. And when we are taught to number our days, then we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and we're actually most satisfied. Would you waste time on some of those things I told you about? Are you satisfied? Can gaming satisfy you? Can getting bigger stuff satisfy you? Can having the better stuff, does it really bring satisfaction? Or does it bring real contentment? No. So when we waste time, do you realize it? When you waste those precious moments God's given you, do you know it? Is the Spirit of God saying, come out from that. I'm not in that at all. Don't waste the precious time I've given you. Think of all the time you spend on social media. Think of the YouTube videos. Think of whatever it is you waste your life on. We don't see it as that, and that's the hard thing. Only the Spirit can show you. I'm not up here being a killjoy. The Spirit's got to show you. He's got to show you there's no value in that thing. Time that God has gifted us, there's great value. Don't waste it. It's almost like driving on autopilot. You know, you go down the interstate, you got things on your mind, and you're like, you look up, and you're like, whoa, where have I been for the last 5-10 miles? How did I get here? Thank you, God, that I'm safe. I can't believe I didn't wreck. I wasn't even paying attention. We all do it if we drive. How do we do that? We just don't think about it. So it is with our time. We just don't think about it. We don't contemplate it. It's very limited. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 tells us that therefore be careful how you walk, how you live, how you use your time. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Is time precious to God? In a sense, he transcends it, no question. But we live in time. We're bound and confound to it. God makes it very clear, the time I've given you is very precious. It's for a limited amount. It's for a stewardship I've given you. So as time is that precious, we make the most of our time. The days are evil. Don't be distracted. Don't be given into what the world's going after. John Calvin says this, that true believers alone who know the difference between this transitory state and a blessed eternity for which they were created know what ought to be the aim of their life. Those who have been redeemed, they should know. You're made for more. He goes on to say, no man can regulate his life with a settled mind, but he who, knowing the end of it, you got to know the outcome, the end of it, that is to say, death itself, is led to consider the great purposes of man's existence in this world, that he may aspire after the prize of a heavenly calling. Brothers and sisters, you are made for more. And the reality is we're all, each in this room, I don't care if you're saved or lost, you will give an account. Do you know the redeemed will give an account for their time? We're not, if we're purchased by the blood of Christ, we're not going to come under that weight of banishment, the second death, that judgment. But you're going to come under judgment. You're going to come under the perfect Holy One. And you're going to have to give an account for your time. How did you spend it? Did you use it for His glory? That brings us back to our text. That's the longest point. So teach us to number our days. God, teach us. That we may present to you, what? A heart of wisdom. In a sense, at the end of the days, it's something we can lay at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, you gave me this time. Here it is for your glory. I used it for you, for your kingdom, for your purpose. I didn't waste it on me. I can lay it at your feet so that I can present to you a heart of wisdom. Well, in the sense of heart, it's not just the affections, the seat of emotion. It's the whole person, given the context of wisdom. And if we're going to give a heart of wisdom, our whole person comes under this idea, this concept of time, that when time's gone, it's gone. I can't go back and redo that. There's no time machine. It's now. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Humble. Be humbled under the grace of God. God resists the proud. He comes and gives grace to the humble. So in this time, in this way, Kairos, not Chronos, but in Kairos, you have an opportunity. When that opportunity is gone, it's gone. No more time. Are you young people waiting to be zapped? You're waiting to hear that magic word? Now listen, I believe God will sovereignly work out salvation in His people. But there's also a way that you can sit back and just continue in sin like He'll just zap me one day. No. Seek Him with all your heart. You'll find Him. Don't seek after your pleasure. Don't waste your life and don't waste your time. Seek God now. So that even now, I can present to you a heart of wisdom. It is one day, but it's also right now. Lord, with my time, when I get up in the morning, I want to present to you a heart of wisdom. You've taught me. Help me. Maybe I don't know it all. Keep teaching me how to use my time in a way that glorifies you. So that's verse 12. Verses 13 through 16. Satisfy us. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Real quick, verse 13. As you understand this context, Moses is out in the wilderness. They're not going to get to the promised land. They're just wandering around in a desert. Pretty hopeless. Pretty despairing. Pretty depressing. I'm not going to get to the promised land. You just delivered us with a mighty hand out of Egypt, but we're not going to go in and possess the land. This is our allotment. Well, why? Because they've sinned. They exhibited great unbelief before God. God said that a whole generation will die. They will not one get into the promised land. From that generation, only Caleb and Joshua. Now, their children, we'll get to that in a minute, they possessed the land. But that generation did not. But they're crying out in this state, do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Did the Lord have pity on His people in Egypt when they're under the bondage of the slavery of Pharaoh? Yeah, He did. He delivered them with a mighty hand. Moses is saying the same thing. Lord, deliver us. Remember us. Have mercy on us. That we're not just wasting our time out here in this desert. Oh, satisfy us, verse 14, in the morning with your loving kindness, that we will sing for joy and be glad all our days. Not only transform our thinking that even if we're fixed and we're not going to leave this desert, we're not going to get in the promised land, begin to do a work in me that there will be joy in the work you've given me here. That from this point on, I can glorify your name. I can live for your glory, and I can have joy in the process of this. In all our days, that we would sing and have joy. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. What's taking place daily as they wander throughout the wilderness? Death. A reminder of their unbelief and their sin. Every day, another reminder, death is coming. Did they do evil before the Lord? Yes, most definitely. Their unbelief caused them great judgment. Hebrews, I think 3:15 through 17, 18 talks about that. God killed every one of them. He was just to do it. Imagine you're under that kind of an environment. Not a lot of joy to sing, huh? This is what Moses is saying, Lord, give us this right perspective of you, this right view of God, that I would sing for joy no matter how I'm afflicted, no matter how the days are evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let this pass beyond me to my children. Lord, that I would actually leave a good inheritance to them, that there would be a purpose for their lives. It looks like it's pretty purposeful if you were wandering in the wilderness to go from point A to point B and taking a long time. And a matter of fact, you'll never get there. It's cut short. Man, we refer to that in our own lives. It's like, well, we're going through a or wilderness wandering. What do you mean when you say that? When you're going through a wilderness wandering time, is it joyful? Are you singing to the Lord a new song, or is it hard? Are you in despair? So often that's us when we're going through those wilderness times. We're in great despair. Lord, give me an eternal perspective. Give me a right heart. That even in the midst of hard things, I will praise you, I will worship you, I will glorify the life you've given me and the time you've allotted. And I will use it for your glory. So, Lord, satisfy us. Even in your judgment, Lord, satisfy us. Only you can satisfy. So often we look for other things, but they cannot satisfy. Only the Lord can satisfy. And the last one, real quick. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord, our God, be upon us. Confirm the works of our hands. He says it for double emphasis. Yes, confirm the works of my hands. Do you want your works to be confirmed? And what I mean by this is that it actually is something that will last, that the Lord himself will bless it. He will confirm it. We can build stuff, and then its next generation comes. Think of the book of Ecclesiastes and where Solomon goes. He looks at all of his work and he goes, another person is going to come and take this. What was that all about? It was vanity. I labored and did all this and someone's going to come after me. I'm going to leave it for them. And they won't even have the responsibility to know what to do with it. This is exactly what Moses is getting at. Lord, confirm it. Make it have lasting, eternal value. The work that we do in this life, make it such that it will glorify you. Make it to have weight and substance that will carry on for all of life, not just this life. That's his plead. This is what Moses is praying before God. I think we can learn a lot from this. Brothers and sisters, how are you using the time, the precious gift of time that God has allotted each of you? How are you using it? Can you glorify God more in a way that gives him glory with the time he's entrusted with each one of us? Or are you just going to keep living life for yourself? I'm just going to keep doing the same routines, get that lack of sleep or get a lot of sleep and do our thing and get up. Well, that day, check. And another day, check. Another week, check. Another month, check. Another year, check. We keep checking until there's no more checks left. And you're going to get before God. You're going to stand before him and go, with grief, going, Lord, I've wasted it. I've got nothing to lay at your feet. I've got nothing to show for my life. I use it all for me. Is that what you want? What are you living for? Are you living to die? That's precisely what I mean when I ask the question, are you living right now, using all the time, all the moments God's given you in preparation to meet him? Do you think it won't matter? Can you imagine the God of glory who gave his son to die a death that would be horrific, to come under the wrath of Almighty God, to come under that, the hope of the gospel, the work of Christ, redemption, the power of the empty tomb, and to come and go, Lord, I've got nothing to lay at your feet, but thank you. Thank you for all those years. Those were fun. They were empty. You know it. That's why this world can't satisfy the believer. But yet we're fooled in our thinking. One day I'll do that. Maybe next week I'll do that thing. That's a good idea. I'll think about that. I'll pray about that. Nothing wrong with prayer. But when that thing never is truly prayed over, when the will of God's not been revealed in hope? We've wasted our lives. Brothers and sisters, we have hope. I don't want to leave you with this gloomy picture. You have hope that today, by God's grace, now, you can redeem the time. Back to that verse in Ephesians 5. Redeem the time. You can't get more time. But what has been entrusted in your care from this point forward, by His grace, as the Lord teaches you to number your days, you come under the weight of that. You say, okay, Lord, today, by Your grace, teach me how to love. Lord, by Your grace, teach me to go share the gospel with someone. I don't know who You're going to bring. Make me submissive, that I don't waste the opportunity. God gives us, you don't even really have to pray to witness to someone. God will give you that. You can pray about it, but as you go through your day, there are people you will encounter. Some things you don't have to pray for. You pray for God in the moment to give you wisdom and help open the eyes of the one receiving the gospel, but there's some things you just don't have to pray for. There's other things we do. Lord, what do You want to use my day for? We all have the 24-hour period. Lord, what do You want to do with my 24 hours? You get to set the agenda now. I'm resolved that my time is going to be in Your care. If I'm going to work, Lord, I'm going to work for the glory of Your name. When those Word documents come in and they're just frazzling you all up, you're like, I'll fix this, Lord, for the glory of Your name. When you're at school teaching and things are over your head and you're just getting frustrated, you're like, these kids will never get it. Stay-home moms who teach, they'll never get it. It seems like a hopeless task. Lord, come in and make it holy, that my time would not be wasted. It would be valuable for the glory of Your name. Lord, when I'm tempted to, why do I do what I do? Does this glorify You? Lord, when I get ready to have a conversation, it's okay to pray about that. Lord, help me to be loving and caring and graceful. Help me to be whatever You want me to be. I'm going to be mindful of You in this phone conversation, Lord, that You would get glory so that my time's not wasted. Oh, I can get the phone. I can do a thing. But no, when God comes in, it's glorious. We're not just doing a thing. You're not just squandering. You're not just wasting the time. But you see now that it can be conformed to the image of Christ. You're going to redeem it by His grace. It's not a perfected work. I want you to aim for the moon. I want you to aim for the most precious thing, to regain that time that you can never regain. You can only redeem it. Even though we aim for that, know that He will continue to teach you ways you're missing it. Ways that, I'm going to refine that a little bit. That motive's a bit off. Why'd you do that? Was that really for my glory or for Your glory? God will come in and use time to sanctify us as well. That's the hope we have. He who has begun a good work, He will be faithful to complete it, especially when it comes to time. But like Joshua, as he charged the people, he said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve those other gods, or you're going to serve the living God? The call is to you. The call is to me. Who are we going to serve? Self? We disguise it. But are you going to serve self, or are you going to serve the living God? May God redeem our time. May He transform our thinking. May He empower us to live lives of faith that are not wasted, but that are used for His glory. I think it was verse 9 that said, man lives and soon he will fly away. That's it. It's done. It's over. What'd you live for? Are you living to die? You need to ask yourself that question. Contemplate it. To the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father, You are glorious and mighty. And there's us. Whatever is true of You is oppositely true of us. But You've declared us holy. You've given us Your Holy Spirit, so You're making us holy. And you see that work is completed because it's attached to the very person of Christ, to the power of your Holy Spirit. And in time, Lord, this gets worked out. Help us to see the beauty and the preciousness of you, that we would cherish time. It's fixed. The end of our days are numbered. You know those. We don't. So Lord, help us to live with our end in view. That we would live lives of faith, that we would have something worthy to lay at your feet now and when we see you face to face. As we read in the book of Revelation, that's what it looked like in heaven. Worthy are you, O God, that the Lamb would receive honor and glory and blessing and praise. Do that work in us now. That we're preparing ourselves for home. Show us what we need to see by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Transform us. Make us beautiful in your image. That you receive glory and honor. Father, show us what only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.